Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. Today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, the second part of that. So we'll be beginning in verse 15 today. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have one. We want you to know what God's Word says. That's pretty significant to make sure we know what God's Word says. Today, we are launching into interesting territory. We're launching into the roles of men and women. Culturally, this is a little bit of a landmine. I don't expect you to throw anything, so I think I'm pretty secure this morning. But I do know that there are going to be a wide range of ideas on that basis within this body. That's going to be true. And I understand that. I hope you understand that as well. I am going to do a couple things. I'm going to take 2 weeks on this because it's just going to take some today. It's almost going to be a little bit academic in some ways to kind of lay out some foundations for you. And then next week, we're going to get into more of the nitty-gritty of the verses that we want to work our way through. But we're going to do that today. I'm going to take 2 weeks to do it. If you disagree with me, I'm okay with that. You are welcome to write me. You can write info@rvcoshkosh.com, and I will answer you. By the way, if you disagree or you think the scripture says something different, I would like you to write that to me because that sharpens me. It makes me look at things well, and I'm happy to do that. I will ask, though, that we are countercultural here. Well, one of the things we want to be is not like the world, and so countercultural. But what I mean by that, in our culture, if you disagree with me, I just cancel you. I just don't talk to you anymore. I mean, I'm done with you. That's kind of what we do in our culture. So I'm saying being countercultural. I mean, in our culture, you don't even have to think it through. You just go, I don't like what you say. I'm out of here. Or you call each other names. So you're misogynist. Or you're feminist. We just call names at each other and walk away. Again, those aren't things that help us grow or learn. And so I would just encourage you to hang in there and at least understand this. We'll do the very best I can understand the scripture. You know, I hope you know by now, that our commitment is to line up with the Word of God regardless of what culture says. It's our desire to line up with it, period. Whether we like it, don't like it, that's the desire I have. When I am at a place where I don't know the answer or I'm offering my opinion, I will say, this is my opinion. Or I will use the phrase, I think this is true about this. I will try to make that really clear. As we get started, I want to take you to one single verse. I don't want to do it without context. The context of this is letter to 1 Timothy from Paul. He is writing about how men and women should be teaching in the church, and he cites this one verse. I just want you to look at it. It's 1 Timothy 2:13. For God made Adam first, and afterward he made Eve. I don't know whether you know what you just read, but what you just read was Paul's argument goes back to creation. That's what just happened. He's saying the thing I'm teaching you here goes back to Adam and Eve. It's a creation issue. And so we're going to kind of go back there and look at that. I'll break that text down a little bit more for you next week, but that's where we're heading. Today, we're in Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 25. So if you will, just follow along. I'll read that text for you, and then we'll continue. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had got it taken from it, he made from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, I love his phrase, this at last, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And there we end the reading of God's word. Back to Genesis chapter 2, we look at this section. And in it, he put man in the garden. And he put him there and he gave him two things to do. To keep it, to work it, and to keep it. Now, the Hebrew word to work is avad. To work, to till, to cultivate. It carries, though, a little something that's important, and that's a nuance, a connotation of serving or worshiping God by doing it. There's a significant thing that gets out of whack at the fall. This is part of it, and so I want you to catch it. Second is the word keep or shamar, which means to guard, to protect, to watch over, not just to passively keep it, but to keep it. Therefore, the verse should really be understood as Adam being told, you are going to work and keep all that I've created, and you're going to do that in response to me. We sang a song about this morning, about how amazing all the things God has made are. The way that we respond to one another should be done in gratitude and joy because we're responding to God for the good things he's given us and the things and amazing things he's made. He goes on to say, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable. And he makes him a helper. The Hebrew word is ezer. This is the core word for helper and implies a strong, active force of aid, rescue or protection. What I want you to hear is it is not a weak word. The word helper is a strong word. In Hebrews, we are told that God is our helper. Hebrews 13:6. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere men do to me? The Lord Jesus is our helper. The Lord God is our helper. Do you catch this? If God is our helper, this is not a weak word. If God is our helper, it's not a subservient word. God is far above us in everything, and yet he becomes our helper. I could tell you five names of women in this church who were at churches with their family and husbands and realized that they were not representing the gospel well, and they led their families away from that church to this church because it presents the gospel to the gratitude of their husbands and kids. That's not weak leadership. That's great help. It's strong help. Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. This helper is of great value. And so we have some roles already showing up. As he begins to unfold it, the man is put there first to guard it and keep it. Another way he says, to protect it, to watch over it. He takes the lead on this. God gave him the lead on this. He said, you're going to go do these things. You're going to guard it and watch over it. And then he gives the woman to be the helper, to come alongside and partner with him in what they're doing. Now, with those words starting, I want to go to some beginning points because we all have beginning points. Let me say it this way. We all have lenses that we come to this table with. You have an idea and a view of women and men. And it's in your own mind. We're going to have to start there. And so let me just give you some possibilities. It may be that your idea this morning is that men are pigs and they oppress women. That might be your view. You might have a view that women are way out of control and they need to get back in the house. I'm just saying these could be your views. I don't know where your view is. Your view might be that you have simply been hurt by a controlling man or a controlling woman, and you come to this whole thing wounded and hurting. It may be that you come to this and you have a very fulfilling relationship with your spouse, and it's kind of one of those issues you're like, well, it's an okay issue. I don't get too worked up on it. And maybe you come to this issue and you have daughters and you want the glass ceiling to break so they can follow their dreams. Maybe you have a young man in your home and you want them to find women of character who will be godly, who will come alongside of them. I don't know what your perspective is. You understand what I'm saying? You have a beginning point. What I want you to do right now is, in your own mind at least, maybe write on notes if you're writing notes, is write down where you're coming to this issue of men and women's roles. What do you think about when you think about men's and women's roles? How do you look at that? What's your perspective? Because at least acknowledging that you have a perspective as you enter this may help you go, I have to evaluate that. And so I hope you'll do that. That's giving you some time for it. As we walk through the beginning points, let me ask you a question. Are you managing a post-Genesis 3 world, or are you trying to return to creation? It's a pretty important question. Are you managing a post-Genesis 3 world, or are you trying to return to creation? I think you know this. Genesis 3 is the fall. Genesis 3 is that God has made this perfect creation. He puts man and woman in it. They are working together in harmony. They have a relationship with God. They walk in the garden with God. They are both naked and not ashamed. There's a whole bunch of stuff in here we have a hard time wrapping our mind around. And then in Genesis 3, they make a choice and they choose to be independent from God. Or at the very least, they choose to be equal to God. That's what the temptation was, right? You'll be like God. And at that moment, something switches and sin enters the world. And everything God made gets tainted and spoiled and soiled. And let me tell you how the question changed. The question you asked in creation was, what does God want? I live in a garden with everything I could possibly want. It's all here. He gives me good gifts. He's given me things to do. What does he want me to do? And it changes to, what do I want? Because now I'm God. Now I'm independent from God. Now I'm like God. There are no fully good people anymore. Do you understand that? None. There are no fully good people. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. What's he referring to? He was referring to the fall. And that every one of us are in the fall. We have been broken. We have been changed. And so the question is, are you just trying to manage a post-Genesis 3 world, or do you want to go back to what he made you to be? That's a question that you're going to decide. You will make up your mind on this. And as you're imagining it, maybe your idea is that all men are selfish and I have to protect myself. See the perspective? Comes completely from me. I have to protect myself and watch out for myself. Or maybe your position is all women are selfish and I'm just going to have to go get what I need because I'm not going to get any help. I don't know if you notice this. When it comes to the issues that women bring up, I've been in ministry for a long time. There are two main ones. One is, I don't feel safe at home. And the other is, my husband won't lead. Those are the two issues that come out the most. Do you see where it comes from? The man's role was to keep and guard, was to protect and watch over. He was to take the lead in watching over all that was done. And when that's not there, you feel unsafe. You feel unprotected. You feel like you have to take care of yourself. And for men, it's the same thing. Men feel like, oh, I got to do it all on my own. Because we had a helper who was made with us for us. I want you to see this because it's the way we live. We live in a fallen world. And so the question is, are you just trying to manage the fall, or do you want to return? I want to return. I'll just tell you, I want to return to what God made. In order to return to creation, you and I have to say, how do I put aside the cultural noise? How do I put aside the cultural baggage? How do I put aside my own hurt and go after what God wanted and intended in creation, no matter what anybody else does? That's what it'll cost to return. Let me say, there is something wonderful about it. Something amazing in it. In Ephesians 5, verse 32, and I'm using the New Living Translation, I just like the way it's stated. This is a great mystery. The mystery he's talking about, he's been talking about marriage for a little while here, a number of verses. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Paul is trying to redeem marriage from the fall. He is stepping in to something that has been soiled and messed up, and he's trying to return it to created roles. And there's something so amazing, so sparkling, so vibrant about a biblical marriage carried out correctly that it literally reflects the way Christ loved his church. Have you seen it? Maybe it's rare, but I hope you've seen it. I have. I've seen marriages like that. They were made that way. They're unified in sacrifice and devotion. Those are two of the words you could get out of Ephesians 5. Let me also say that doing something wrong does not negate doing it right. Do you understand that? Doing something wrong doesn't negate doing it right. Well, one person said it this way, Christianity has not been tried and failed. It's failed to be tried. We haven't done it right. There are so many things in life that we go, well, I did it my way and it didn't work. I find that as people, they go, well, I tried Jesus, but he didn't do what I wanted, so I had to leave it. Come. Scripture says, let us reason together. The perfect biblical picture is one of supreme sacrifice and intense devotion. That's the picture. And there's a problem here, right? What man is like Christ? What woman is completely devoted? Even the best marriages there are involve two fallen people, and they will not get it perfect. But it can reflect the glory of God. It can. It can, that couple can live in a way they work in tandem, in partnership, not in servitude, in partnership. I often run things by Bonnie. She is my trusted counselor. When she is pleased and when she tells me I did a good job, I could go forever on that. I mean, that is so meaningful because she knows me. And I was running stuff by her and she goes, well, I got to tell you, the first thing that came up in was me was a desire, I don't want you to tell me what to do. That's the best it gets. We carry with us our fallen natures. And she said, this is going to be hard for people to really listen here. We all have adjustments that we have to make because of misuse of God's plan. I know that this picture can really bring life. That's where we're going to head. Now, this is something I just want you to understand. There are a number of positions that people take when it comes to roles, and I want to look at those on a chart so we can kind of get an idea of which ones are secular, which ones are somewhat biblical. And so if you have your notes, you can find it there. If not, hopefully we'll put it up on the screen here for you to look at. I have four sections here: feminism, egalitarianism, complementarianism, and patriarchy. Let me start with feminism. Feminism is the idea that no difference between men and women and any role distinction is about the oppression of women and the subjugation of women under the tyranny of men. The idea is that men are oppressors because they are men, and that is the idea they're oppressors because they're men is a false understanding. It may have been birthed, though, in reality. I mean, birthed in men doing it wrong. Let's just face it. We've done some hard things. Men have not always been good leaders in any form, and they have caused pain and damage. So it may have been birthed out of that, but it's still a wrong impression when it comes to Scripture. Second is patriarchy. Patriarchy is the social system where men and women, where men hold primary power, and dominate in roles of political leadership, moral authority, social privilege, and the control of property. Others would say they're misogynists. They're a person who dislikes women and thinks they're superior to them. In any case, both of these I have put on the chart as secular. I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to say is neither of these are connected to Genesis. What I'm saying is that these perspectives are really reactions much more than they are getting anywhere near creation. And so we have these two kind of outside edges. Secular is another way to say they aren't interested in following God. They aren't trying to line up with God. They're not trying to line up with his word. And so we have this picture of these two ends. They may use the Bible. They may use it. I say use it. I mean that not within its context. I mean use it out of its context. Take Galatians 3:28, for instance. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And some would say, well, that's the negation of all male and female characteristics and all roles are all done because right there it says it. And again, you need to read things in context. The context in it is being justified by faith. The cross is the great equalizer. In other words, there is no slave or free when it comes to coming to Christ. That there is no Jew or Greek when it comes to putting your trust in Jesus for what he did. That there is no male or female when it comes to us coming to God before God for our sin. We all need to be saved by grace through faith. We are justified by faith. And in that sense, we are all one. That's what the text says. We're all equal at the cross. And patriarchy does the same. They often use the scriptures. And I'll be honest with you, if you ever hear anyone using the Bible as a club, you should tell them that's not biblical. For instance, if you as a husband say to your wife, you can't withhold yourself, that's not biblical, you're sinning. That's using the Bible as a club. These are meant to be self-guided things we're to do, right? He's giving us instruction. If you say, you need to do what I say because I'm the head, that's using the Bible as a club. These things are out of bounds. If Christ is the picture of headship, which he says he is in Ephesians 5, if he's the picture of it, let's look at that. Let me ask you a question. Where in the Bible did God ever force anyone to obey? Can't find it, can you? Where in the Bible did he force anyone? He invites us to freely lay down our lives. He invites us to obey. He invites us to follow. He invites us to give our lives as a ransom for many. He invites us to, but he never demands it. That's why it's out of bounds to use the scripture that way. You can see that, right? So I'm trying to cut off the two ends as we get started. And now I want to move to the two groups in the middle. And let me just say this. Both the groups in the middle are trying to line up with God's word. I didn't say I agree with everything. I just said they're trying to line up with God's word. And they're working at, their desire is to trust in the authority of scripture. And they're working hard at that. And so in your chart, I have these two things. I have egalitarians and complementarians. Within that space, you have hardcore complementarians, hardcore egalitarians. You have softer ones. You have middle ones. I mean, there's a whole gamut across here. Let's look at egalitarian. Egalitarian, in the broadest meaning of egalitarianism, is that all people are inherently equal and ought to be treated as such. By the way, both egalitarians and complementarians believe this as a whole. What I mean by that is they believe that a woman shouldn't get paid less for a job, the same job someone else does. They don't, there's equalness to it. They believe in a lot of things being equal in there. However, when used as a doctrinal term within Christianity, egalitarian has a little narrower meaning and suggests that God does not intend any distinctions between men and women in matters of spiritual leadership. That all people are morally and spiritually equal with identical value and ought to be offered the same opportunities. That's egalitarianism. It holds that Any position a man could hold, a woman should be able to hold. It lets away some of those distinctions between men and women. And so that's the picture. Now, complementarian. Complementarian is the teaching that masculinity and femininity, yeah, lots of entities here, are ordained by God, that men and women are created to complement or complete each other. Complementarians believe that the gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful and meaningful distinctions that, when applied at home and church, promote the spiritual health of both men and women. All right. And we have a scale, right? We have a scale between hardcore egalitarians and hardcore complementarians. We have a scale in there. For instance, a hardcore egalitarian would say, every position that there is fine for women or men. That's what they would say on that end. Hardcore complementarians, and I say hardcore, someone would be like, they wouldn't let women on the pulpit. They wouldn't let them on the stage. They would keep them all, they wouldn't let them get close to leadership. So they have these kind of broad scopes, and then there's all these things in the middle that are different. Now, if you know River Valley, we are complementarian. You may not be, but we are, okay? We're complementarian. We're soft complementarian. What I mean by that is we love it when women baptize. I can tell you that a hardcore complementarian doesn't let women in the tank, all right? We believe that there's the priest of the believers. We want women to lead, to pray. We want them to teach scripture. We want them to do all those things. The elders have had their retreat in the last couple of years. We've said, you know what? We need our wives' perspectives. We can't do this on our own. There's value in those kinds of things. So what I'm trying to explain for you is that there's this kind of breadth between these two positions where they're trying to hold scripture and trying to do it very well. And so we hold these. Now, I hold these by deep conviction. I'm just going to tell you that. When I was in my first senior pastorate, our church grew a lot, and we had deacons. Now, you may not know what church polity is like, but deacons generally have work they do. So we had the deacon of worship and the deacon of music and the deacon of youth and the deacon of kids and the deacon of, you name it, we had a deacon for it. We had 22 deacons, and all of them together were making decisions, but each one of them were vested in their own piece of the pie. And we realized as we grew, this wasn't good. We had to find a way to get a group who could look at the whole body and say, what does God want us to do as a whole? And then let that filter into all those different places. So we were going to get elders. In order to get elders, you have to go through the territory of whether the elders will be men or women or both, right? You got to go through that territory. And so we did. What we did was we took the best teachers, the best Bible teachers in our church, and we put them together, and we met every single week for over a year. And we looked at every text there is, and we tore them apart into Greek, tore them apart in Hebrew, looked at them, argued them back and forth. By the way, you might wonder this, I can tell you easily, we had more women on our team than men because they were better students of the Bible. And so we did this work where we were trying to figure out what exactly God wants us to do. So when I say to you, I'm coming to this with great conviction, I am. It's not something I read something about once, something that I've studied hard. But with that said, we're going to get to more of that next week. But let me try to get you to see the roles in creation, something that could be amazing, something that could be life-changing. I want you to see that the fall distorts everything. There are no perfect people. No one gets this perfectly. It doesn't happen. But in Genesis, something amazing happens, and God gave man a simple call to lead. To lead. That's the call. I'm putting you there first. Your job is to keep it and guard it, keep it and protect it. Your primary call is to keep creation and guard over it. That means your wife and your kids are primarily your goal, your job. You need to watch over them and keep them. They were to lead sacrificially. And women were to help, to engage with their unique perspectives, to bring their amazing insights, to work with man so that neither of them were working alone, so that they were doing life together. But man, with his newly acquired sinful nature, sometimes used his strength to be cruel or demeaning or controlling. Or he became passive and came home, sat with a beer in front of the TV until time to go to bed. Those were the missteps of creation. Women, with their newly found sinful nature, they either decided to throw off that leadership and not going to lead me, or I don't want anything else to say, I'm just going to crumble beneath it. But that word with one T is a really good word. But when a man takes sacrificial leadership in his home, when a man leads his kids to Christ, when he leads his wife, when he does something not to get something, when he does it to protect them and keep them, when he loves them unconditional, when he nourishes them and cherishes them and takes an active part in everything they do, something good happens. And the wife that loves her husband, encourages him, believes in him, lines up with him, uses her gifts, it becomes this amazing thing. And the world sees a partnership. If you're doing your marriage correctly, the world sees it as a partnership. Do you understand that? That's what it looks like. Let me walk you through some other positions. So you have man and wife, and the man decides, I'm the boss, you're a subordinate, I'm going to make you do what I want. You see how that looks like? You have people you know like this, right? You know people who are like that, where the man makes things difficult for the wife. You see it all the time. Or you could have this role. You could have the wife who goes, I'm not putting up with that crap. I'm going to do what I want. You just fall in line with me if you want. I don't care, but I'm doing this. That also does not look like a partnership, does it? But when the man says, let me sacrifice myself for you, and she says, well, let me work with you in that process. Do you know what it looks like? It looks like partners. It looks like people who are together. It looks like something that in this culture, only God could do, right? It's an amazing picture. And if you don't think it draws people, you haven't seen it. I can tell you people who say, wow, I don't know, how do you guys do your marriage? I see the way you treat you. I want that. That's what the world should be saying when they look at Christian marriage. They should be saying, I don't know what it is, but I want that. Let me just say, we have an enemy, don't we? Who is against this? We have some things that are not in our favor to make it easier. The question isn't, what do I need? What do I want? What am I getting? The question is, how do I line up with you, God? What do you want from me? The question isn't, what do I want from Bonnie or what does she want from me? The question is, God, what do you want me to do with my family? See the question? It's a little different question. And we have an enemy. I have to tell you, there are roles for people who are not married. Did you know that? It's called brothers and sisters. And if you know someone who is single, they are to be treated like a sister if they're female and like a brother if they're male. Those are roles we take. We treat each other with respect as if they're family members, not objects. And I have to tell you that pornography is killing the created order. Where in the world does it make sense to focus on something you can't have and focus on it more and more and more? Where does that make sense? It doesn't make sense in this picture of biblical marriage or biblical roles. But what's the result? Seeing women as objects, being filled with anger, frustration, wanting more. If you're going to return to creation, then you have to return. And you have to start by saying, God, I am going to line up with you. And I'm going to serve you as I love my wife and kids. And I'm going to serve you as I love my husband and help him, I'm serving you. Do you see the picture? This is a hard picture for us to get to, but it's a good one. By the way, there are actually very few like detailed parts of the role that are laid out for us. We know that in the text, men were to lead and women were to help. That's what we know. Who should handle the money? The one who's better with money. That's simple, isn't it? The Proverbs 31 lady, she considers a field. This is 3,000 years ago. She considers a field. She buys the field. She makes a productive business. She's a sharp lady. The one who does the money best should handle it. Does that mean if you're a guy, you can't be tenderhearted? No. You should go to the movies with my wife and I. I'm bawling. She's going, what's wrong with you? That's not about it. The role doesn't change. These are just little details. Who cooks? I hope whoever's better at it. Otherwise, it's a pain. You see what I'm saying? There are all these things within it. God has given us so much freedom to live within the bounds he lays out for us. He doesn't cookie cutter you into one guy image and it's always the same forever. It's not what it is. He says, men, lead your home for me, for God. Women, help your husbands. They're a mess. You know that, right? Just help them. They need it. That the picture of what he lays out for us is good and will bring joy and contentment. Or you can just try to manage the trouble in this world, and there's plenty of it. You can try to find a way to protect yourself from everything that's harmful. You can try to make big walls and make sure you don't get hurt. You can do that. That's another option. It's just not the one God gave us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, everything you did was perfect. Creation was perfect. Men and women were together in a way that we don't even understand in these days. And what I pray and ask, Lord, is that we would desire to line up with you more than anything else in the world. And regardless of what anybody else thinks, that we would do it the way you gave it to us to do. Lord, my goal with my wife is to get old and just rock on chairs and still enjoy being together. Because you are so good. And there is so much we can give you praise for. And so much we can do to follow you. I pray and ask, Lord, that you would make us reflect our God by the way we live. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.